let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There is an outline in the bulletin if you want to look at it. First Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is God's holy word. Well, in the past weeks, we've been greatly, I would say, involved in the sacraments. Our church, we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of every month and then on the third Sunday night of every month. We also administer the sacrament of baptism to believers and to their children. And with so many babies coming into the world in the past year, we have been baptizing a number of them. And so we have been celebrating the Lord's Supper twice a month, and we've had about three or four baptisms in the past few months, and so we've been administering the sacraments in our church. And a month ago, on November, the first Sunday of November, we asked the question and answered the question, what is a sacrament? A few weeks ago, we asked the question, what is baptism, and talked about baptism. And so this morning, let's look at the question, what is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? What's the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? And the term the Lord's Supper, it comes to us in verse 20 of chapter 11. You can look up there where it says, the Lord's Supper. Now, this term is probably the most common term that's used in the church today. I mean, everybody in here would say, well, are we going to celebrate the Lord's Supper? It's the term we use to talk about the sacrament. But in the Bible, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is also described in other ways. In Acts 2:42, Luke refers to it as the breaking of bread, and that means that there's going to be wine to go along with that bread. In 1 Corinthians 10:16, the Apostle Paul refers to the cup and the bread as a participation or as a sharing in the body and in the blood of Jesus Christ, which means that we are spiritually participating in the body and the blood of Christ and with one another. In 1 Corinthians 10:21, we see Paul refer to it as the Lord's table. And in our own text we've looked at here, in verse 24, there's a word in the Greek that's a participle. And it's eucharistesis. And if any of you know about other churches, they sometimes call the Lord's Supper the what? The Eucharist. It says there that word literally means when he gave thanks, or when he had given thanks. And so it's a giving of thanks or a thanksgiving meal. Now, these are the biblical words that are used in the Scriptures. The Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, the participation or sharing in the body and the blood of Christ, the Eucharist, and the Lord's table. Now, there's a term that's out there that Roman Catholic Church uses, and that's the term Mass. And many of you have heard that term. Some of you know what it means. Some of you do not know what it means. It's not a biblical term. And as we said in the sermon a month ago, we don't just throw out terms because they're not biblical. We want to see if that term can carry theological freight that's biblical and true. And so we look at the term Mass and we ask ourselves, is it a term like Trinity that carries truth? Is it a term like incarnation and sacrament that carries biblical truth? But when we turn to the word Mass, not only is it not a biblical term, it's also not it's theologically loaded with error. The term Mass, as taught by the Roman Catholic Church, literally when the father or the priest says the words of institution, a real miracle, they believe, takes place in the Mass. They believe that a real sacrifice of Christ is taking place specifically at that time to propitiate sin. The word propitiate is just a big word. It's four times used in the New American Standard or in other translations, which means that there's a sacrifice of Christ again taking place that really satisfies God's wrath against sin at that very moment. It can forgive sin. So on the Christ, what is taught in the Roman Catholic Church, Jesus made a bloody sacrifice. But in the Mass, Jesus Christ is offered up in the Mass in an unbloody way. And this means that the communicant who's going to take the Lord's Supper comes and he has fresh sins. And so a fresh sacrifice for those sins need to be made in the Mass. And that's how their fresh sins are forgiven. A fresh sacrifice is made. Now that may sound kind of logical, but the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews especially, go read all 12 chapters and what will you find? You will find that Jesus Christ died once and for all, never to be sacrificed again, ever, in an unbloody way, in a bloody way, once and for all, one time. No animals are needed to be sacrificed, and not a mass. Full propitiation for our sins took place on the cross, and we participate this morning in the Lord's Supper not for the forgiveness of sin, but because we have been forgiven of our sins. Not for the forgiveness, but to remember that our sins had been forgiven by that once and for all final sacrifice. We participate because God's wrath has been removed from us, not in order for it to be removed from us. We celebrate the Lord's Supper, this once and for all sacrifice. It points us to that, and it reminds us that we are in fellowship with God. He comes to feed us this morning. He comes to strengthen us this morning. He comes to give us what we need this morning. Well, let's go on. What constitutes a sacrament? Now, sometimes I think this right here, we could spend a couple hours on this, but this answers the question why we don't foot wash, why we don't do many other things. These are the three things that constitute a sacrament. Number one, the first thing that constitutes a sacrament is this. It must be immediately instituted by Christ Himself. Second, it must have an outward element or elements. We have two elements. In baptism, we have one element. It must have an outward element or elements which points to spiritual realities. And third, it must be the perpetual or the continual practice of the church until Jesus comes. Now, let's look at each one of those in its turn. They're all right in our text. Verse 23, he says this, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." Now, Paul is referring to that night when Jesus immediately instituted the Lord's Supper. So first, a sacrament must be immediately instituted by Christ Himself. Paul tells us he received it from the Lord. Matthew writes about the fact they received it from the Lord. So here, Jesus takes the bread. Listen now, you gotta be a monstrous, arrogant person to do what Jesus did, or you have to be God. Listen, Jesus takes the bread of the Passover, a Passover that's been celebrated for at least 1,400 years, and he says, "Now this is all about me." You either have to be a monster arrogant person, or you have to be God to do that. There's only one person who can say all this is about me, and that's Jesus, and that's what he does. He institutes this supper, and he makes it completely about himself. And he commands us to sit with him and to eat and drink in remembrance of him. The second thing a sacrament must have is this. It must have an outward element or elements which points to spiritual realities. So we have in the Lord's Supper, we have bread and we have wine. These are physical, external elements to us. And these elements, what do they do? Our text tells us they do something. Look at verse 26. Let me just read the whole verse. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim..." You preach what? What are you preaching? Did you know that when you eat the Lord's Supper and eat bread and drink wine, you're preaching a sermon? Not the preacher, you. What are you preaching? Well, he tells you right there in verse 26, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And so this bread and this wine, they attached to these elements are mysteries, spiritual realities, the bread of Christ, the body of Christ, the wine, the blood of Christ, proclaiming Jesus' death. Third, a sacrament must be the perpetual and continual practice of the church until Jesus comes. Look at verse 26 again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. How often? How often? One time I was in a Presbytery exam for, I think it was for an ordination. Somebody said, well, how often do you serve the Lord's Supper? You know what the answer the guy said? What said? Often. Everybody in the whole place just blew up laughing. How many? How often? Often. Well, how often for you? Well, it depends on what church you're in. Some churches practice the Lord's Supper every Sunday. Some people have the Lord's Supper every first Sunday every month. Some people have the Lord's Supper on the first Sunday of the month and third Sunday night of the month. Some churches, like the new church in the Reformed Church in New Zealand, they have it four times a year or six times a year. It just depends. They have different, but it's often. It's regularly. It's continually until Jesus comes. Now, so let's rehearse this. What constitutes a sacrament? Well, the first thing that constitutes a sacrament is that it must be immediately instituted by Christ Himself, God in human flesh. Second, it must have an outward element, visible element or elements, which attached to it are spiritual realities. Third, it must be the perpetual practice of the church until Jesus comes. Now, we move from what constitutes a sacrament to the question is, what is the correspondence of the Lord's Supper to the Passover? Just as the Passover in the Old Testament was a meal, the Lord's Supper is also a meal. It's not a super big meal, but it's these elements have significance. Now, in verse 23, again, we look back and it says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, He took bread." What was that night? What's the background of this supper Jesus is about to institute? Well, it's the night of the Passover celebration. You remember all that getting ready to go be in that room, and He tells the disciples to go to this room, and all the preparations are being made to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover is a feast. It was a meal. Now, to you and to me, a meal is, you know, I had a teacher in high school, 11th grade. I think it's 10th or 11th grade. And we used to talk about moles. You know what moles, not these kind of moles, but moles like in chemistry. And she would always say, a mole is a mole is a mole is a mole. And she'd say that about every other day. I thought I was listening to myself, because I say things like that to my wife every now and then, just to bug her. And my kids too. And we think sometimes meals are just meals. A meal is a meal is a meal. And, you know, okay, there's some fellowship. But meals in the Old Testament and meals in the New Testament, they're very significant. Business is done at the meal, you see. And so when we think about meals, meal is a meal. But when we go out and we do business over a meal, when we sign a contract at a meal, that's more along the lines of what's happening here in the Passover. In the Bible, a business transaction is taking place. A covenant is being cut. A bargain is being struck. Yes, there can be fellowship, but at the meal, at these meals in the Old and New Testaments, business is being done. Now, when is business being done in our day? If you get a house or you get a loan or, you know, what do you do? Do you find, you have a notary public comes over and sits in your house, and how many pieces of paper you have to sign? You put your John Hancock on 60 pieces of paper to get this to happen. And that's what we do. But the way you sign the contract in these days was to sit down and eat. That's the signature. Let me give you one illustration. I think it's one of the best because we remember it. In Genesis 27, Isaac sent his son Esau out to hunt. You remember? He said, what I want you to do is I want you to go out. And you know Esau, the red man, the red hairy red man, he enjoyed hunting. And he would go cook that food up savory. He said, you go out, you shoot something, you bring it in, and then you cook it up savory for me, and I'm going to bless you. The transaction, the business transaction, is going to take place between you and me at this meal. And so he goes off, and he's out hunting. And Rebekah, hears all of this. And so what she does is says, hey, son, Jacob, the smooth man, the one who doesn't have the red hair all over his body, listen, let's go out. I'm going to cook a meal just for your daddy. I'm going to disguise it. It's going to taste just like Esau would cook it. I'm going to put goat skins all over you, and we're going to trick your daddy, and you're going to get the covenant blessing right here at the meal. It all happened at the meal. Very important business transactions taking place at meals. Well, on the night Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he and his disciples are celebrating the Passover meal as thousands of other people are on the grounds there in Jerusalem celebrating and doing business with God. But this Old Testament Passover that had been celebrated for all these years, at least 1400-ish, somewhere in there, years, it had always been pointing to the meal we're talking about right now that Jesus is about to institute on the night he was betrayed. It was pointing to Jesus, and it was pointing to, Jesus is telling his disciples, this is pointing to the next day, what I'm going to do on the cross. The bread that I'm giving you, the wine that I'm giving you, it's all about my body being broken and my blood being poured out on the cross. And so the Passover meal was celebrated, and it was celebrating the great exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Moses would... That great exodus, as Moses was a mediator, would be replaced by Jesus taking Moses' place, the greater than Moses, and there would be this Christian Passover. In the Old Testament, it was all about paschal lambs. It was all about all these lambs and all these people sacrificing and all this blood. And in the New Testament, all those paschal lambs have been pointing to Jesus, who is the, as John says in 1:29 of John, this is the Lamb of God who what? Takes away the sins of the world. The final lamb. It's all about, the Christian Passover is all about Jesus, the final lamb. And so the old covenant sacrament of the Passover and the new covenant sacrament of the Lord's Supper, they're not identical. We're going to see that in a minute. They're not identical. They're not the same, but there's an incredible correspondence. And you're going to see this as we go through this. Now, for us to truly understand then the Lord's Supper, let's understand first what's going on in the Old Testament Passover. So on the night Jesus was betrayed, he's celebrating with his disciples the Passover. It's a memorial meal, and they are celebrating Israel, the great saving event in the Old Testament. That's how we need to mark this out in our minds as you think about the Old Testament. What God did at the Exodus is the great saving event that marks his people off. So here's what they're doing. They're celebrating God's great saving event there. And God, if you remember... if you read your Psalms over and over, the psalmist, he'll rehearse those plagues. And as you rehearse those plagues, it's been kind of fun because my kids and I, we've been reading through the Exodus account, and we've been seeing all these plagues. And plague after plague after plague, God distinguishes his people from Egypt. Let me give you a few examples. Flies in Egypt, but not in Goshen. Cattle dying in Egypt, but not in Goshen. Boils on their body, but not boils on God's people. Fields destroyed by hail. Locusts eating up everything. Darkness in Egypt, but light in Goshen. God's distinguishing his people in the midst of these tremendous, terrible plagues. But then there's this final plague that's coming, and it's going to be the death of the firstborn. There's going to be a destroyer angel going through and taking the lives of the firstborn. Well, how is God going to distinguish his people from the Egyptians at this time? What's he going to do? Now God calls his people to exercise faith by taking a lamb and doing something with it. This is how God's going to distinguish his people from the Egyptians. Those who believe versus those who do not believe. This is how God will do business. It will be through a lamb. And so they are to take an unblemished lamb, 1 year old. This lamb is to be fit for God, a sacrifice, a holy sacrifice to God for their sins. They're to take this lamb and they're to move the lamb inside the house with them. That's a kind of interesting thing all by itself. They're to take the lamb in, bring it into their home, and he's to live with them like our little dog, like Buddy, and be in their house with them for 2 weeks. And then after 2 weeks, they're to slaughter that lamb. They're to do two things. They're to take the blood and put it on the doorposts and lintels of the door outside. And the next thing they're to do is they're to take all the meat and they're to roast it and they're to eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. Now, as the people take the blood and smear it on the tops and the sides of the door frames, they're exercising faith. They're saying, we understand that we are not unlike the Egyptians. Apart from this blood, we will die just, our firstborn will die just like them. But we believe by faith, putting this blood on the outside of our door, they will be saved. They are also exercising faith as they anticipate. That night, they're to roast that meat, and they're to be eating that meat, and their shoes are to be on their feet, their clothes are to be on them, they're to be ready to leave because God will deliver them the next day. So there's this understanding that God's doing business through blood, there's this understanding that God will deliver them, and they're going to walk out of there, and they're going to take the Egyptians for all their, I mean, they're going to get gold, they're going to get silver, they're going to get clothes, they're going to walk out and plunder it all, the whole nation. And so God's doing business with them. The whole time they are doing, exercising faith, God comes and there's this destroying angel. He goes through and God says in Exodus 12, 13, He says, when I see the blood, what? I'm going to pass over you. So God's doing business with His people who through blood have placed it on the wall, on their doorpost. And what He's saying there is this, He's passing over them and He's giving them mercy. But don't think for a second that God wasn't doing business with everyone who decided to go, I'm not going to do anything about that blood. God was doing business. And if you say, well, I'm just not going to have anything to do with that blood, God was still doing business. And the angel that passed over and did not destroy the firstborn in this home over here who had no blood on the doorposts and lintels, he did business in that home, that bringing destruction. And so all over the night, that night, all over Egypt, there was death everywhere. If you don't take me seriously about this blood, if you don't take me serious about smearing it on the door frames of your homes, there's going to be judgment. The Egyptians, they may have not been doing business with God, but God was doing business with the Egyptians. He distinguished His people by blood. So the Passover meal which occurred, we said at the Lord's Supper, it's immediately instituted before the cross. When Moses was given this memorial meal, it was immediately instituted before God saved His people out of Egypt. But it was never just to be a one-time event. It was to be celebrated year after year after year. So here they are, they go through this first time, and then a year later they're going to celebrate it again, just like the Lord's Supper is to be celebrated often. So they were to do this every year. And if you wanted to be a part of the great deliverance that took place in the Old Testament, if you wanted to be a part of it, and you were an alien or you were a slave, you had to be circumcised to enter into the covenant community so that you could be a part of all the benefits of that great saving event in the Old Testament. That was the deal. That's the way it worked. And so each year, the Feast of the Passover was to be celebrated in Jerusalem. And each year they were to do business with God. They were to re-ratify, remember how God saved their people out of Egypt. They were saved from the touch, the death touch of the angel through the Paschal Lamb. Three times in the book of Exodus, fathers were especially told that they are to teach their children that God is their, our Savior. They were taught every year, generation after generation is going to be added to the people of God. Here's the first generation, and here's our children. They weren't there to be saved out of it, but to be a part of it, they were to do what? They were to participate in this memorial meal. This is how you join in to that salvation event. They were to participate in that meal. They were to eat the roasted meat. They were to eat the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs that reminded them of their bitterness in Egypt. Now, Hughes Oliphant Oles writes, by participating in the meal, each new generation was added to that people who had been saved from the armies of Pharaoh and the slave masters of Egypt. Doesn't that sound sort of like the way it works with us? Here's Christ dying. There's that first generation, and yet how are we added into it? We believe in the Savior who came. The Lord's Supper, then, or the Christian Passover, is a meal that corresponds to the Old Covenant Passover in which bread and wine are received and they show forth the death of Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, they're eating the Passover meal. His disciples are before him. He takes bread and he says, "This is my body, which is for you." He takes the cup and says, "This cup is the new covenant, which is for you." And he's emphasizing what's going to happen the next day. And it's interesting how he so skillfully is tying together the old covenant Passover and the New Testament Lord's Supper. They're celebrating there the great exodus of Egypt, from Egypt. They're celebrating the great mediator God used, his name was Moses, did. And then you go to Luke chapter 9, verse 30, and we see Luke is tying them together. This is what it says there, that the Lord went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he took Peter, James, and John up there with him. And while they were there, Jesus, his appearance was white like lightning. And we're told that Elijah and Moses both appeared, and they're talking to Jesus. But it's interesting, and the reason you have to go to Luke is because Luke is the only one who tells you what they were talking about. What were they talking about? And so in Luke 9, 30 and 31, just listen to what it says. "And behold, two men were talking with him." Of course, you remember Peter, he got real excited about that. And they're talking to him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure. This is what they're talking about. They're speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. So they're talking to him about his departure. What is that? Well, if you want to really, it's a thrilling thing to see these things for the first time. But it says literally, if you get any commentary out, it's going to tell you that departure is the word in the Greek for exodus. What are they talking about? They're talking about Jesus' exodus. So they're celebrating the exodus in the Old Testament through Moses. Jesus is talking to Elijah and Moses about his departure or his great exodus that's about to take place. It's not going to be an exodus from Egypt. It's not going to be an exodus from Rome, but it's going to be an exodus from sin, Satan, death, and hell into eternal life with him now and forever. So Jesus is telling his disciples what he's going to do. He wants them to know what's going to happen the next day. He tells them that he wants them to know these things so that they know that this has been planned from the beginning. This is not something that's taken God or the Son of God by surprise. He's going to pour out his blood and his body will be broken. And the bread and the cup are beautiful signs of his death on the cross. Well, let's move to first the giving and receiving of bread. As Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he's taking, back in those days, they would take, the father in the house would take the unleavened bread, and he would say words like this. He would say, "This meal is the bread of affliction which our forefathers ate when they left Egypt." That's what he would say. But in our text, Jesus takes those words and he changes them. Now remember, you either have to be God-man or you have to be real arrogant to do what he's about to do. This is what he says. He doesn't say, "This is the bread of affliction that our forefathers ate." He says, "This is my body, which is for you." That's a dramatic change. The focus is no longer back then. The focus is on the now and what's happening tomorrow, boys. That's what he's saying. And so the breaking of the bread, it's the essence of the Lord's Supper. I want you to think about breaking. I want you to think about dividing. I want you to think about it. In the Old Testament, when God made that covenant with Abraham, we talked about it a few weeks ago. Remember, he told him to take animals and to divide them, to break them in half, place one half over here, one half over here, and then God walked through the way. The way. The way is provided through the broken flesh. Think about the way. When God came to set his people free from Exodus, the way that he would identify his people was through the blood of lambs broken. The way. When God came and brought them, his people, through the Red Sea, he divided the body of the sea into two halves. And there was a way, a dry way, and his people went through the way. The way of salvation is through the dividing of the body of the sea. And his people go across, and these waters, what are they? They are God's judgment just standing up in a heap. And once the people went through, the Egyptians came in and the waters of wrath fell on them. The way was provided. In Isaiah 53, we're told that Messiah must be pierced for our sins. crushed, flesh crushed for our iniquities. Cut, he must be cut off from the land of the living. It says he must receive the stroke that was our due. On the night, Jesus takes this bread and he breaks it and says, this is my body. This is the way. There's only this way. You have this bread on this side and this bread on this side, and in the middle you got the way. He's the way. He's the way. This is what he's doing. This is what he's teaching us as we take the Lord's Supper. The giving and receiving also of the cup we find in verse 25. It says, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Now Matthew adds these words to what Paul writes here. He says this, drink from it all of you, Jesus said, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Now it's not like Paul doesn't know that, because we can go read 1 Corinthians 15 and he does know that. But this is where the apostle Matthew adds these words. Jesus is saying he's establishing the new covenant in his own blood, and in his own blood there's forgiveness of sins. This is how Jesus is connecting the new covenant to the old covenant. So in Exodus 24, listen, this is where, again, Jesus is tracking with Moses, tracking what Moses said. And Moses said that Moses took the crushed flesh and the blood from those crushed animals' flesh, and he threw it on the altar. And then in verse 8 of chapter 24 in Exodus, it says that he took blood, the blood of the covenant, and he says, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you. And then he sprinkled it on the people. And so Jesus there, then he, instead of saying, this is the blood of the covenant, Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant. My blood of the covenant. Not the blood of the covenant, Moses, but this is my blood of the covenant. There's no covenant without what? The shedding of blood. There's no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. And so, apart from blood, there's no new covenant. Jesus says, there's got to be blood. This is my blood. Tomorrow, it's going to be happening. All the blood, all the Paschal lambs in the past, all these years of blood, they've been pointing to Jesus Christ. And now, the fulfillment of that is in Him. And Jesus is saying, my blood, only my blood, is for the forgiveness of sins. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats could never actually forgive sins, but my blood can. So the cup connects Christ's death with the actual forgiveness of sins. Well, this morning we have the Lord's Supper. It's a sacrament. And it's immediately instituted by Jesus Christ Himself. The elements of lamb meat and bitter herbs and unleavened bread have been changed to bread and wine. There before us. They represent the final Lamb of God. Jesus' body broken, His blood poured out. And today, He comes to give to us. We come to receive from His hand these elements. And we preach Jesus' death as we do so until He comes. And so I have the privilege to invite you to the Lord's Supper this morning. And just as God's people did business in the Old Covenant, and sat down year after year to celebrate that great deliverance. Just as the fathers explained to their children, they had a question, they'd say, Dad, why are we here? And Dad would say, this is why we're here. Well, we've had an explanation of why we're here. And so this morning the Lord invites us to celebrate the great saving event He accomplished at the cross through His Son. And God does business with us through the broken body and the shed blood. Jesus Christ. So those of you who have exercised your faith in Jesus Christ and who have taken hold of this broken body and taken hold of this blood by faith, you're invited to sit with Christ this morning. It is to you that He says, this is my body, which is for you. In our church, we offer the elements to those who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, and we offer the elements to those who have made a profession of Jesus Christ in our church or in another church where the gospel is preached, sacraments are administered, and biblical church discipline takes place. But if that does not describe you, if that does not define you, then I would ask for you not to partake of this meal this morning. I would ask for you to consider doing business with Christ, though. Because business is being done. At the table, we do business with Christ. To eat and drink is to do business with Christ. To eat and drink is to fellowship with Christ and with the body of Christ. But not to eat and not to drink is still to do business with Christ. It just means that you're disregarding Christ. And so I would ask you, are you disregarding Christ on purpose? Willfully disregarding this opportunity to sit with Christ? If you are disregarding Him on purpose, willfully, then you are under His wrath and curse. And I would plead with you, the first business for you is to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. That's the first point of business. And then plan to sit with us at this table. Now, for anyone out there who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are repenting of their sins, and you're preparing to sit with us in the future, please continue to believe in Jesus Christ. Continue to repent of your sins and continue to prepare to sit with us. Okay? We don't want any bruised reeds. But if you're willfully not taking the Lord's Supper, you need to think about doing business of repenting and believing in Jesus Christ. So, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus calls you to do business with Him this morning at the table. Confess your sins. Acknowledge that you are empty of any righteousness that makes you worthy of this table. Acknowledge that His righteousness is all the worthiness that you need for this table. And then sit and eat and drink to the glory of God. Men, if you'd come forward, let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You will help us to examine our hearts, test us and try us to see if there be any wicked way in us. We pray, Father, that, Lord, You would forgive us of our sins, even as we prayed earlier this morning. We pray that we would acknowledge, Lord, we have no righteousness in ourselves that makes us worthy, but Jesus is our worthiness. He belongs to us, and we present Him before You, and we ask, Lord, that right now as we hold on to Him with all our hearts and minds, that we would also take hold of this bread and take hold of this wine and receive Your nourishment that You give to Your people by faith. We ask, Lord, that we would have these elements to be set apart from their common and sacred use. We pray that You would use this meal for us. Help us, Lord, as You give it to us, that we might take it from You in love. And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, He took some bread. He blessed it and He broke it. He gave it to His disciples, as I have this privilege to give it to you, ministering in His name.